Please do. John, are we ready to go live? We are live. Okay. Well, good morning, all of you, and happy Father's Day to all you dads. It's a blessing that the Lord gives some of us the vocation of fatherhood. And, you know, in this broken world, sometimes dads don't always get to see the fruit of their labor. But we do give thanks that God gives us fathers and father figures. And so that's why today is a day to remember that, celebrate that. Also, it's a beautiful weekend. We had such a nice day yesterday and such a beautiful morning this morning. I don't know how hot it's supposed to get later, but 86, that's not too bad. Not too bad. Excellent. So, nice to be here with all of you today. And we are going to continue our study of Hebrews chapter 10. But I wanted to pick up where we left off last time, because last time, my friend and colleague, Mr. John Schaff, introduced a very interesting topic, right, with 2 minutes left to go. And I wanted to make sure that we had some time to unpack it just a little bit further. Not that we have to spend our whole time on this today, but we were discussing here at the beginning of chapter 10, we were discussing the sacrifices and how those old sacrifices in the atonement era, how they relate to the Lord's Supper in our era, right, in these last days. And of course, the overall point from the perspective of Hebrews is, you know, what we celebrate today and what Christ accomplished for us is so much greater, because it's ongoing and it lasts, and it's not like this, you know, constantly having to go back for atonement over and over and over again. And even that atonement is really, there's a distinction that's made between atonement and forgiveness, in the sense that, you know, atonement is like a limited covering up of sin, which lasts for a time and then needs to happen again. But actual forgiveness of sin removes your sin from you, and it's done. So the Lord actually will forget your sin, which is interesting, because we hold on to the regrets of the past, and we bring up our sinful things over and over and over again, and the Lord, who is omniscient, says, I don't even know what you're talking about anymore. You know, so we kind of torture ourselves and listen to the lies of the devil who accuses us, but our sin has been removed from us, and that's an awesome thing. We will continue to falter and fail, because we do have that old Adam dwelling within us, but we constantly get to hear those words of grace and mercy whenever we hear the gospel and whenever we receive the Lord's Supper. Anyway, so all of that conversation about the true forgiveness that takes place in the Lord's Supper led to us then to a conversation about closed communion. Because we say, you who come to the communion rail receive the body and blood of Christ, and therefore also receive forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of your faith. And then the question becomes, okay, now what about those who are not allowed to come? Because we practice closed communion, which of course historically has been a controversial thing, especially in recent years, because we live in a world today where if you tell somebody that they can't do something, they feel like they have a right to do it, and they get mad at you instead of trying to figure out maybe why are we saying this? Why are we withholding the sacrament for a time from a person? It clearly can't be anything wrong with me. I'm a special snowflake. I want what I want, and you better give it to me, and if you don't, you're just filled with hate, and that's not what Christianity is all about. Don't you know, Pastor? You're supposed to love your neighbor. You're supposed to not judge. How can you say that I'm not worthy to come to the rail? So it becomes, you know, this constant debate. And, of course, part of the issue, too, is that it's no secret that Lutheranism is not very popular as far as Christian traditions go, right? Like, you don't hear a lot of Lutherans, you know, gaining celebrity status in the Christian world, right? You can be Lutheran famous where all the Lutherans know who you are, but Lutheranism in general does not get a lot of conversation outside of our own walls. So a lot of people just frankly don't understand the Lutheran position on the sacraments. You know, we are maybe closely related to our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters when it comes to sacramental theology and stuff, but still, even the way that we understand the Lord's Supper is different even from them. And so part of it is just understanding, you know, where we're coming from and what we believe Scripture teaches and how we come to the conclusions that we do. We don't just make this stuff up out of thin air. We have good reasons for practicing what we practice. But, you know, I think a big deal, probably one of the biggest obstacles in the whole closed communion versus open communion debate is related to, what do you believe this thing is that we call the Lord's Supper? So if you're a sacramental church like we are, we'd say, well, we believe in the real presence. Christ's body and blood are there. It's real, and it's for you because Jesus said, "This is my body." So we take him at his word. We don't believe it to be a metaphor. It's not a symbol. Do we understand how it logically works? Well, no. You know, we understand that Christ is God, and therefore he is omnipresent, but he does have a human nature that's not omnipresent in that sense. And so it's like, how does this logically work? Little bits and pieces of Christ's flesh. I don't get it. I live in a physical realm where things have limitations, and I don't understand how this could be true, right? But when we get our human logic in the way, then we start to end up confessing things that Scripture doesn't confess. So when Jesus says, "This is my body," we say, "Yes, I believe it because Jesus said it's my body," and we just leave it at that. And there's a mystery to it, and that's okay. Like, we're okay living in the mystery. That's all right. But it starts there, because if we have a fundamental disagreement with some of our other Christian friends who say, this is not truly Christ's body and blood, he's not truly present, it's only symbolic, it's only a metaphor, then if it's not real, then obviously it seems silly when a Lutheran says, you know, maybe there's some people who shouldn't come and receive it. If it's just a meal of remembrance and a symbol, and then why wouldn't we say, y'all come, right? Why wouldn't we just have anybody who wants to come to the rail if it's just a snack or just a memorial meal in that sense, right? But because we start out with, this is truly Christ's body and blood, well, then that has implications. And I think one of the places that we tend to go, and I invite you to go there with me, is 1 Corinthians. So if you have your pew Bible, we look at the way that Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper when he's writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, first go to chapter 10. So the Corinthian church had a number of issues. Like, there were lots of things going on. Corinth was, you know, a big city filled with lots of people from all different walks of life. And so a lot of the baby Christians who were gathering in Corinth were easily swayed by their culture to just, you know, practice things that are not particularly Christian. And so there were just some issues. We're thankful, of course, that you know, the people who were gathering in Corinth were believers in Jesus Christ, but there were practices even among that time that were just problematic and needed to be corrected. And Paul needed to address several of these things in this letter. And one of the big things was they were completely lost on how they should be celebrating the Lord's Supper. Like, they just... not everybody, I'm sure, but a number of them just simply didn't get it, didn't get what this meal was for. and they were really abusing things. So, you know, some of them were coming and eating too much and getting drunk, and you know, then there were some who would come and they wouldn't get anything because there wasn't enough left. And I mean, it was just like, it started to look more like some sort of pagan festival, which, you know, I mean, that's kind of what they're used to, right? I mean, that's kind of how you worship these other Greek gods. You go to the temple and there's a meal and you indulge yourself, and that's how you worship. And it was starting to look not like Christianity at all, right? So Paul's got to correct some of this, and he goes into, you know, in chapter 10 here, you can see the heading there is this is a warning against idolatry, and that's really the root behind the issues. But I just wanted to point out, like, when you go down to that paragraph that starts with verse 14 at the bottom of page 957, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Okay, well, we can continue there. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Okay, so it doesn't sound, when you read that argument that Paul is making, it doesn't sound like this is just a symbolic meal that doesn't have any real impact on the lives of the people who come to receive it. In fact, if they're going to worship like pagans and they're going to eat meat that is sacrificed to pagans as a part of this big giant feast that they're having, well, then they're actually completely mixing up the body and blood of Christ with things that are sacrificed to demons. That's a bad deal, right? Is not this bread a participation in the body of Christ? You can't say that unless Christ is actually present in the bread. Because otherwise, I could say that to, like, the guy who worships at the Baptist church on the day that they have communion. I could say, well, isn't that bread a participation in the body of Christ? And be like, what are you talking about? It's a piece of bread. We're doing this actually more as a law in remembrance of him, right? Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So then you turn it into a law instead of a gospel gift. Oh, I'm doing this to fulfill the command, but it's not like Christ is really there doing anything for me in this meal. That would be the way that they think about it. So again, if that's how you think about it, well, then of course you just say, well, anybody who wants to can come. But if Christ is truly present, well, then now we have to make sure that those who come to receive it are not harming themselves by misusing the sacrament. So Paul gets into this even more than in the next chapter. So if you look at chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, you got this whole section that's called the Lord's Supper in the middle of the chapter there. It says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. I'm not happy with you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So that just gives you a little bit of insight as to some of the things that were going on, right? This isn't just a meal. If it was just a meal, okay, then maybe some of this behavior would be understandable. Yeah, you're going to come, some people are going to pig out, right? It's a meal. It's a potluck, right? No, you have houses to eat and drink in. You can do that stuff in other places. This is worship. This is a completely different thing. So this is not going to be the way that we conduct ourselves in the Lord's Supper. And then you skip down, because this next paragraph, I mean, is essentially the words of institution. Skip to the top of page 959, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Those are three really, really important verses right there. So if this really is the body and blood of Christ, then we need to make sure that we are not eating and drinking in an unworthy manner so that we do not become guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. How can a person eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Well, what it comes down to is, do you believe what God says about this meal? In other words, the way that Paul puts it is discerning the body. So when you eat and drink of this, are you by faith discerning that there is the body of Christ present? Are you discerning the body? Which you can only do by faith, which means you're believing what God says this is. And if you're not discerning the body, then this will not help you. This will cause you to be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That's not something that any of us want to do to the random guest who comes and joins us on a Sunday morning, right? Who hasn't been instructed and therefore does not know what it is that they're receiving. And so it is important for us to make sure that those who are coming to the rail have been instructed. And the normal way we make sure of that is through the process of confirmation, or because we are part of a synod and we walk together with other Lutheran churches who teach the same things that we do, because I can reasonably trust that my brother pastors in Carlisle and Nashville and Oakville or wherever are teaching the same things that I'm teaching, then when someone comes from that church to worship here and receive the Lord's Supper here, you know, I don't have to put them through some public examination before they receive the supper. I can trust that they have been taught the right things, right? But I don't want to create a situation where somebody would receive judgment upon themselves because they've come to the Lord's Supper here, because they're not discerning the body. And another important aspect of this, too, is, you know, we call it communion for a reason. You know, so it's not only about our vertical relationship between us and God, like up and down, but it's also our horizontal relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ who come to receive the sacrament with us. So if we're going to be in communion with one another, we ought to believe and teach and confess the same things. It takes away from that communion and that unity if you're communing with those who don't believe the same things that you do. So I think a lot of times people will wrongly assume that if we say to somebody, it's not appropriate for you to receive the sacrament today, it means that I'm saying you're not worthy or you're not a Christian or something like that. It's not necessarily what we're saying. It's just we're of a different confession. So let's not lie about that publicly by coming to the rail together and acting like we have no differences, right? Communion is for us to be in union with one another. So, you know, there's a lot to unpack there, and you know, there's probably even more things that I haven't gotten into with it, but I just wanted to give more than just 2 minutes at the end of last session, in case there were any other thoughts or concerns about any of this. I know these are controversial topics, so I just want to make sure we give them the time that they need. Rollin, you look like you want to say something. Right.
I had a person tell me one time, well, it still tastes like wine.
Right, yeah.
I said, I'm glad it does. Otherwise, it'd have to taste like blood and a piece of flesh.
Right.
Jesus made it easy.
Right.
So, and it's a full Morning. Meal deal. There isn't a meal in the whole world that offers more than the Lord's Supper.
Agreed. Yeah. So just for clarification, we do confess that the bread and the wine are still present in addition to the body and the blood. So we talk about this in terms of invisible and visible elements. So you eat and drink. You eat something and you drink something, but you actually receive four things. You receive bread and wine, and you receive the body and blood of Christ simultaneously. And again, this is a mystery. So it's, how does this work? Logically, we can't necessarily understand that. This is one area where we are not like the Catholics. We don't confess that it has completely changed in substance so that the bread and the wine are no longer there. We do confess that the bread and wine are still there. It is still bread and wine. It hasn't changed in substance, but the body and blood of Christ are now truly present in this meal. So, again, how that works exactly, we're not totally sure, and that's okay. We don't need to be sure. So, I know that can be kind of a sticking point for some people because they want it to fit into their logical box. You know, my perception of reality is that it can't be bread and body at the same time. Well, okay, but God says it is. So, you know, this is where Martin Luther would discuss how much of a blessing our human reason is, but that our reason must always be used in service to the Word of God and not made Lord over the Word of God. So this is where Luther would say the Calvinists kind of fell off, is that they started to use their logic over and above the Word of God to say things that Scripture doesn't say in order to say, well, the only way for me to understand this logically is if it's symbolic. Even though Scripture doesn't say it's symbolic, Scripture very clearly says the opposite. But in order for this to make sense to me in my brain, I have to claim that it's symbolic. And so therefore, you know, the Calvinists did not believe in the real presence. And there were big debates, you know, between Luther and the other reformers on this. Okay. Okay. Yeah. And, you know, and that's the thing, right? So it doesn't matter what kind of wine or how it tastes or anything like that, right? So you might have communion wine in one church that you think is really, really good, and you might have some that you don't think is very good. But the point being, you know, it is still that wine, but now the blood of Christ is also present. And no matter how the wine actually tastes, that blood of Christ is going to do wonders for your soul, right? And that's what really matters. Chad, look like you want to say something?
Yeah, so I've had a few conversations with a couple of different people about how they don't like our church or another Lutheran church because of those people.
Yeah.
I don't know if I've done the greatest job telling them why, but one of the things I don't think they think about that I told them is that I won't take communion at the church.
Right. Yeah, and of course they don't if they don't believe in the real presence, right? So why wouldn't you? Do you think you're better than us? Do you, you know, you and your elitist Missouri Synod, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, why do you think that you're above what we're doing here? Well, we have a different confession and we believe different things about what the Lord's Supper is. If I commune at the altar of a Methodist, then I believe that's saying something about my confession. Lutherans have been made fun of regularly for not playing nice with other Christians. So, like, you know, one of the ways that plays out in a practical sense is, like, myself and Pastor Miller will go to the Washington County Ministerial Alliance meetings in Nashville every month. And so we meet there with other pastors from other faith traditions. And when we do that, you know, we can discuss things like, like, how can we help people in this community with the love of Christ? How can we raise funds that can be used when people are in need or whatever it is? But when it comes to worship, that's a different thing. And none of those other churches have a problem participating in worship together. So they'll have like community Thanksgiving service or baccalaureate at Nashville High School or whatever it is. And they're just, you know, they don't see any sort of conflict there. Lutherans look at worship differently. To worship publicly together says something about our confession of faith. And you know, we believe that if we're going to worship together, we should believe the same things. Otherwise, you introduce confusion, and confusion introduces doubt, and that has always been the sticking point for Lutherans. Anything that can make you doubt your salvation, we get rid of it. Anything, even the slightest thing, if it could lead you down a path where you might end up doubting what Christ has done for you, forget it. If me standing up next to a Catholic priest and doing worship together might make somebody think for a second that maybe it's okay to believe in works righteousness for salvation. No, we get rid of that stuff. We root it out. And people say, well, you Lutherans, you think you're better than everybody else, and you think you're going to be the only people in heaven and all that. That's not what it is. It's important to us to not take anything away from the gospel ever. And so really, these positions we have, which make us seem like stuck-up Germans or whatever, it's really, these positions come from a place of Christian love and concern. Yeah. I did. No, so they are very respectful of our position on this. So when it's the Lutheran's turn, it's a Lutheran service. So Pastor Miller and I were the only ones conducting the service this year. So every like 3 years, it becomes a Lutheran thing. A couple years ago, Trinity Nashville hosted the Thanksgiving service, and it was only Lutheran pastors that participated. So on every other year, you'll have a multitude of pastors from various traditions leading different parts of the service, but not when the Lutherans are involved. But they like that. So for a long time, the Lutherans wouldn't even go to the meetings. They really like that now we're finally participating. And so it's not a problem for them that we have those specific rules about how we will participate or not participate in worship. They're just happy that we're finally in the conversations with them. Because for too long, it was like, oh, that's not my thing. And I'm not going to speak negatively about any of my predecessors or anything like that. I just think we truly do live in a different world now. I think Christians need to stick together where we can, right? I think there's a lot going against the Church of Christ. I don't mean the UCC. I mean just the Church of Christ. There's a lot that goes against the Church of Christ in our culture and our society today. And I think it's helpful to. So stick together with fellow Christians who also love Jesus and who are also going to be in heaven with us someday on in areas where it's appropriate to do so. If we're gonna raise money for disaster relief or the food bank or whatever it is, that stuff we can do together. I'm all about that. So anyway, I hope that this helps unpack this a little bit more. I know, like I said, It's hard to discuss this in a very short conversation with a visitor in the narthex right before church begins. It's hard to understand exactly where we're coming from and why we do what we do. But ultimately, I think we're confessing what we confess about the Lord's Supper because we believe that Scripture teaches us this way. And it's, you know, really important that we only speak the way that Scripture speaks. Christ is present, and his body and blood do real things for us in the Lord's Supper. So it's important to believe that. Leandra and then Kurt.
What happens like when somebody comes to take communion at a church? They go up to the rail and you don't know what...
Yeah, that's a great question. So even though I've been here for 5 years, there are still times when I don't recognize somebody. And my first inclination is to assume that they are with somebody who has told, you know, like a family member or a friend of somebody who has told them what our position is, or maybe they already are Lutheran, I just didn't know that. But then it is on me to follow up and make sure I know where this person is coming from. Now, I know pastors that would disagree with that practice, and they would say, well, that's a functionally open communion. I am not interested in causing a scene at the communion rail. We do have a bulletin statement, so, you know, people do have an opportunity to see what it is that we believe and teach before they come up to the rail. This is just a practical concern, but because of the way that we have our Sunday morning schedule, we have Bible class until 9:15, and then worship is at 9:30, and I need to talk with my acolytes and get my robe on, and there's just not time for me to be in the narthex greeting people before worship begins here. And so, you know, a lot of times that would be the time to greet guests and talk to them and introduce myself to them before they come to the rail, you know, but I don't often have that opportunity here. So it's been my practice to assume that they do know what it is that they're receiving, and if I don't recognize them, I don't know who they're with, I need to follow up afterwards and find out. Absolutely, they can. But of course, if you're a visitor, how do you know who the elders are? You know, you have people greeting you. You might notice this guy's wearing a suit. You know, but so you know, again, I fully understand. I'm sure there are brother pastors that would disagree with that practice, and they would say that's not right. But that's just the way I've done it. Kurt, and then Rollin. No, so if a church body practices the Lord's Supper and they don't believe in the real presence, then they don't have the supper. They might call it the Lord's Supper, but they don't actually have the sacrament. So so while I would agree with Chad that it still would not be appropriate to go and commune at someone else's altar, I don't believe you would be drinking, eating and drinking judgment upon yourself were you to do so, because I don't actually believe that they have the sacrament. Right, but I would still say it's inappropriate just from the perspective of the public confession that you're making when you do so. But it's not as, I don't believe it's as serious as this, because what you're receiving there amounts to a little snack. I hate to just put it that way, but there's no real. It's just to fulfill the command of Jesus to do this in remembrance of me or whatever. Okay, Rollin.
You know, when people move away from their home congregation, once in a while it might not be a Lutheran church, or if there is, they don't join a different church, and then they come back here for a reunion service, and they are no longer members, and they want to partake of the Lord's Supper if we have it that Sunday. Well, they forget to realize it's not us that changed the rules. They are the one that made the change, and that's once in a while hard for them to see.
Right.
But it's not our fault.
Right. And that would be a situation that could possibly trip me up just because I'm not a lifelong Hoyletonian, right? So I don't necessarily know who those people are that would have walked away years ago and then all of a sudden come back one day and come to the rail, right? It's hard. It's that part is more difficult.
I think most of the time, those that have done that respect the way we have it.
Yeah. Yeah, thankfully, yeah. Mike. That's great.
A certain, you know, a church, you know, in a certain location or whatever. I don't know if the still part of that trend's out there, or whether the generations have changed, where they don't want to come out and ask somebody at the back of church that relay the message.
That's a really helpful practice, and I would encourage anybody, if you are visiting another congregation, to make it known that you are a Lutheran in good standing at another congregation. That just removes the doubt, and I think that's... There used to be literally a card. There used to be a card that you would take with you to another congregation. You'd be a card-carrying LCMS Lutheran, literally. I don't even think they sell those cards anymore. Yeah, and that's the other thing, right? So back when it was like you would go to the parsonage on Saturday and announce that you were going to receive communion, well, then the pastor has an opportunity then to interact with every single person who is going to come, right? And talk about any issues that might come up, you know. And I know that it doesn't sound very practical to have that many meetings on a Saturday or whatever, but the positive side of that practice was that then everybody had a chance to interact with the pastor before they came, and there's no surprises then. Remember, for a little while during COVID, we were separating out communion from the rest of the worship service, and I think it kind of was like that all the time years ago, where everyone else would be dismissed and then communion would happen. Do I have that right? So communion was a smaller group of people and probably easier managed from the perspective of trying to make sure that everyone who comes to the rail is discerning the body, as Paul says. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I don't really know how. I mean, it's not been a part of my experience, so I don't really know how they would handle that, but I would assume there would be opportunity for that. I'm imagining that if you're having, however many meetings it is, like 30, 40, 50 meetings in one day, that they'd have to be very brief. So I would imagine that if there were bigger issues to work through, that would have to be done on a different occasion, maybe earlier in the week or something like that. I don't really know how those guys handled that because it was never part of my experience growing up or anything like that. So if anybody else has insight as to how that worked, I'd be all ears. But I think about it occasionally just because, that door off of the front porch in the parsonage goes right into that one bedroom on the south side. And so occasionally when I'm outside and I'm looking at that door, I'm thinking about, oh yeah, years ago there used to be like meetings in that room all the time. Just different. Well, we didn't get to any of the book of Hebrews today. But that's okay. I just thought it'd be helpful to talk through this a little bit. Any other questions or concerns or anything? Okay. Well, it's 9:14. So I guess we'll cover Hebrews 10 next time, which is okay. So, thank you for this discussion. I really appreciate having a chance to talk about these things in more than just my junior high confirmation class, All right, well, if we don't have any other comments or anything, I guess let's close with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your good gifts, for the weather that you have granted us this weekend. We especially thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper and what it is for us. Truly the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, given and shed for us for our forgiveness. And we pray that you would help us to always believe and confess that throughout our days. And we thank you today also for the gift of fatherhood and the fathers that you have placed in our lives. We pray that you would strengthen fathers as they go about their tasks, so that their love for their children would reflect the love that you have for us. We pray that you would bless us during this time of worship, that we would hear your word, and that word would bear fruit in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, everybody.